Let's Talk America with Dr. Alan Keyes.
To Let's Talk America. I'm Alan Keyes, coming to you on the IMTV network. Always like to give a shout out to our friends at Brighteon TV, whom we work with, for the platform that brings this program to the public. I'm deeply beholden, as we all are, to the intelligence and skill of the folks at Brighteon, including Mike Adams, of course, who's a good friend of ours, of the program, and in general, I think, of the walk we're trying to walk in terms of understanding and never shrinking from the true basis of this country in an evocation of God's authority. My whole involvement in America's affairs has really been aimed at constantly trying to call people back to the truth. And mostly that'll be people who are open, or should be open, to the reality that the country was founded on the premise of God's authority. And we're here after the midterms. Every time we go to the polls, people ought to be getting down on their knees, especially Christian people. And insofar as they value that participation so that we don't live under some totalitarian elite that gets to dictate to us what we're going to do, including, by the way, what is being done now to try to put us in a situation where we must choke down what God condemns in terms of family life, in terms of moral understanding. We don't have to do that in America. At least we don't have to stand for it, because we are part of the sovereign body of the people. The sovereign here is not a king or a queen or an emperor. It is the people of the United States. And insofar as we play an effective role in reminding people that that participation that we enjoy as citizens and that has greatly influenced the past of this country and will greatly influence for good or ill the future of the nation, that is because we're beholden to that original founding premise. And I'm really glad to have on the program somebody who, in addition to being a pastor well-versed in the Christian understanding and theology, he's also somebody who takes seriously all the dimensions that implies in terms of our responsibilities as parents in our society, as examples, as people who go to work and who do other things to build up and preserve the country's existence, but especially, I think, as people who directly reflect the founding premise of God's authority, view that insofar as we enjoy what are called unalienable rights, are not freedoms, but obligations to God to do what is right according to his will. And if we forget the standard, we will certainly lose the rights. That's been my premise. Welcome to the show, Pastor Hadian. Always glad to have you on, because you're somebody who has a depth of perspective, I think, about the Christian challenge that we really need these days. And so I'm going to start out with a political question. Political in the sense of it ought to be of interest and concern to all our citizens. That's the root of the word politics, by the way. It is not power and it's not government. It is citizenship. The polite was the citizen. And we get to go to the polls and make decisions that throughout human history have rarely been reserved to even a handful of the ordinary folks. And now in this country as a whole, ordinary people, ordinary in the sense that they are not kings and princes with some hereditary claim to power, but instead ordinary folks who have built the country with their hands and their sweat, who raise up the children by virtue of their dedication to family life. We are in a deeply unique historic position that I think we forget sometimes. But I think of it every time we go to the polls, that in point of fact, we are sustained as a nation by that relationship with God. How are we doing there in terms of what you observed in this election, what the outcome was, and what it portends for the future?
Well, I think your introduction lays the foundation for the answer, and that is that if we are to look through the lens of us as Christians exercising our God-given authority in all spheres that God has given and put in front of us, then I would say that we're not doing very well. We are falling greatly short of that. Even though we did see a uprising, for example, within school boards, within areas where parents are getting more involved, that I think is a positive, because it is about time that parents, particularly Christian parents, begin to exercise their God-given authority over their children, and that we don't hand our children over to the state. So I think in that sense, there are some positive signs within the elections at the grassroots level. But certainly as a whole, as a nation, one would have to say that, no, we are failing at exercising and understanding our authority just by the aspect of the denominations and the churches and the pastors that are either telling Christians to not be engaged in the process, in our civil process, in our structure, or that they're actually encouraging Christians to vote and act on things that are unbiblical, that are against God's word. And how can you have God's authority, Dr. Keyes, if you don't stand on God's word? You cannot exercise God's authority if you don't stand on God's word. Why should I, as a parent, for example, say that it's not the state's responsibility or even the authority of the state to be able to train up my children? It is my and my wife's authority by God. Well, the only reason I know that is because I'm following the word of God. And if I reject the word of God, then I'm opening myself up to being subject to really what I consider statism, where that many Christians are now under statism, and statism is a lack of understanding of God's authority. Because if we put government above God, which is statism, and we saw that in COVID, we saw that where we said whatever government says is right, and whatever our common sense says, whatever our discernment says, whatever the word of God says, do not forsake the assembly of the believers, and therefore, hey, churches, don't shut down. And they did anyway. We are putting statism above our God. And so in that sense, I'm very concerned about where we are. But I think there are some positives that we can hopefully look at and see that could there be an awakening? I pray so, Dr. Keyes. I really do pray so, because we desperately need it.
The run up to this election, there were some hopeful signs, I thought, because there were a lot of grassroots people as I went around the country, and I was involved because I went to different places to speak and so forth and help people to organize. I think there was an interest that reflected, because most of the places I went had to do with the pro-life movement, had to do with the upholding of Christian premises and principles and so forth. And I think a lot of the regular folks, as I think of them, were deeply impressed with the need to lift up their activities, to increase what they were doing with a focus. And that's why they often invited me, that understood that we began with the premise of God and will falter and fail as a nation if we let them force us into a position where we stop considering the consequences of God's goodwill and authority. But I will have to say, as I have looked at the sort of sphere of politics, the Democrat Party is a good example, in my opinion. They're always trying to get people to respond based on ethnicity and religion. People don't realize this because they rely, for instance, on a lot of Catholic voters who knee-jerk have supported the Democrat Party, partly because of the history of a lot of the folks who came over from various parts of Europe who were Catholic and who then gravitated to different parts of America, Massachusetts, Maryland, where I'm sitting and where I have my home. They feel beholden, and yet they don't think through what these stands that the Democrats take. I think, for example, that when you think it through, the issue that most abandons the premises of God's authority over our lives, especially our lives as parents, but therefore also as citizens, is the issue of abortion. Mm-hmm. And yet you have so many people who seem willing to treat that as if it's just a matter of personal whim or something, when in point of fact, the fundamental premise is the first of the unalienable rights, which I think people should remember. Unalienable rights are not freedoms. They are an exercise of freedom to do what is right.
Amen.
And if you abandon the standard of right, you're not exercising your rights, because those rights are endowed by God, not by our whims. And I think that though a lot of Christians would nod in agreement with what I just said, they don't reflect that in the way they conduct themselves as citizens in our politics. Why do you think that is? Why do people make this? I know there was this phony separation of church and state lie, but we wouldn't even have a state that corresponds to our self-government if it wasn't for the evocation of God. So the separation of church and state from the get-go was a tendentious lie aimed at demoralizing our citizen body. And I think, unfortunately, it succeeded to a degree. How do we counter that and answer what I think is a deep yearning on the heart of a lot of grassroots people to be recommissioned in their citizen role as representatives of the authority that evoked the nation's existence, which is the authority of God?
Well, I think that that is really the heartfelt question for us to be able to seek wisdom on, because that's been what we've been trying to focus on, is what messaging can we get across to Catholics and evangelicals to be able to say, why are you voting for the Democrat Party? You brought up the issue of abortion. I'll also bring up one other issue, and I think that is now environmentalism, or the whole green beast that is there as well. In these two issues, it comes back to the premise that you've set out, that do they trust in God's authority? If they trust in God's authority, then they're going to walk in the fear of the Lord in how they conduct themselves. Versus not trusting in God's authority, therefore they're going to walk in the fear of man, or in their own agendas, or in the promotion and teachings that's coming, for example, out of the Vatican, where we have the Vatican that is promoting all of this green energy, so-called, environmentalism, which is really nothing but earth worship. And really, again, what is earth worship but to reject worship to our Creator, that we are endowed by our Creator with those unalienable rights, as you already mentioned, and life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, as in the Declaration, when as you know very well, Dr. Keyes, the language when it compelled them to separate based upon the laws of nature and nature's God. What is the first premise there? The laws of nature means I understand that God has established natural law, that yes. God has established parameters in nature, and therefore God is in charge of the planet. God is not going to allow the planet to be destroyed by our hands because he is sovereign. You see, the moment I don't trust his authority and his sovereignty, that leads me then to this delusion, because I don't know how else to call it. Why would a devout Catholic vote for Democrats that now in Michigan, Vermont, Oregon, California have codified in their state constitution that we're going to murder brave babies up to birth? How is that possible?
If I can interrupt you for a second, please. Because as a lifelong Catholic, I think I can tell you why it's possible. It's possible because at present we have somebody sitting in the position of the leader over all of the Catholics in the world, who, for example, just appointed to the Pontifical Academy for Life two or three people who are supporters of abortion. And what they are doing, because the charter of the academy, its goals and everything else, track with what you just said. You start from the premise of what is God's will. And no matter what then comes against you in politics, in life, in personal matters, whatever it might be, you stand fast. Therefore, that's right, in the liberty wherewith God and Christ hath made you free. You don't give it up. So liberty doesn't mean the freedom to do what you feel like. It means the courage to stand where the one who frees you, which is God in Christ and Christ in us, you stand where that one wants you to stand. I think that would be a preachment that is so clear, so simple, that it just boggles my mind to see how many people, pastors and people who are lay people, are out there violating this fundamental premise as if we do not have a source of courage in us that removes apprehensions about what all these bad guys are going to do to us. Because they can't do anything to us that interferes with God's intention for us if we're walking in his way. Am I making sense?
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Because for you and I, as people of conviction, as you just described, then like you said, it makes us immovable. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us anyway? To be immovable in our faith so that no matter what storms come, no matter what deceptions come, no matter what the wind of politics comes, we're going to be immovable in understanding, because ultimately we're walking in that fear of God. And I don't mean, you know, fear as in bad guy fear. I mean fear as in the reverence, the awe of God. And that directs everything. You also look at the issues of the homosexuality. You look at the issue of transgenderism, all the confusions that are there. Every single one of these issues comes back to a moral premise, a moral foundation, and the morality of God. I was just watching a video today of a well-known evangelical pastor in America. If I said to you his name, you would recognize him. His father is a very, very famous preacher who pastors one of the largest churches in America. And he has repeatedly over time questioned the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Bible, and as in doing so, now he's even questioning the teachings of Jesus in regards to the fact that when Jesus declared that you cannot be a good person and get to heaven, well, that's, you know, that was his opinion. Now it's opinion. So, and you'd be shocked if you watched this video that I just watched from his own mouth, from his own words, because they're denigrating our foundation, the foundation of faith, which is the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, which is what makes us immovable. Because we ultimately, Dr. Keyes, understand that at the end of the day, no matter what happens to America or what happens to the world, I have to stand before God one day and answer for how I live my life, answer for how I raise my children, answer for how I pastored a church that maybe God would allow me to pastor, or if I ran for office and held the position in office. And both of you and I ran for office. And so we must then know that we have that eternal consequence and that eternal outcome. I think that people have become so emotional as well, Dr. Keyes. They've become so moved by emotion that then they're getting confounded with these issues. Because as you said, the issue of abortion should be a... for any person that understands God as creator, should be a non-issue. It should be a very clear-cut issue. Therefore, not one Catholic who, if they're following Christ, would then say, I'm going to vote for any Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's right. Wouldn't that be the logical conclusion that you know, we have problems in the Republican Party? We could, you know, we could spend a whole show talking about that. You were just talking about before we went on air, you know, about the corruption within the Senate leadership, the House leadership. And I sure do hope that regardless of what comes out of this election, that if there's a way of getting rid of Mitch McConnell, if there's a way of getting rid of Kevin McCarthy and these guys, we need new people. We need new blood. We need new people rising up to be able to break this yoke of corruption. But if the Christians do not act, if the Christians do not rise up, if the Christians do not pray, and you said it, Dr. Keyes, Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard. If God's people who are supposed to walk in God's authority are not that standard, then who is that standard? There is no other standard on the planet but God's.
And what sort of, I don't know, has me thinking, pondering it a lot, is the fact that people are not, and when I say people, Christian people in particular, they're not making the connection between the abortion issue and what we see happening in the schools, where the miseducation of our children is now undermining the godly premises of family life. acting as if the worship of pleasure and convenience and ambition and so forth is to be put on a higher pedestal, and that from the get-go, we're going to divorce our education of our children from the tenets of God's intention. After all, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And you want to do that, of course, in a way that preserves his good intention. But if you're then promoting licentious self-imposed identities, right, which is what all this LGBTQ stuff is about, right. God has nothing to do with it. I define who I am. And if I define who I am, I define my responsibilities and can eschew to take responsibility, even when God has made it clear. For this reason, Christ said, that the man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife and the
so much that it then leads to licentiousness. And once licentiousness kicks in, then Dr. Keyes, anything goes. I am my own God, right? That's the end result, is that I become my own God. So you're spot on, Dr. Keyes. You're spot on as the root issue. And that's why it matters. That's why we focus so much on the moral issue of abortion and the murder of the womb.
Pastor, we're coming down to the wire in this first segment. When we get back, I'm going to start, I think, by posing to you the question, in terms of priorities, what is to be done? What comes first from the Christian perspective? We'll be right back after these words.
Satellite phones have been wiped out globally because of the supply chain collapse and war in Europe. But a truly amazing new option has emerged, the BiviStick, which allows you to send and receive text messages using almost any mobile device without relying on cell towers at all. In a world where war, riots, or a power grid failure can happen literally at any time, the BiviStick and its two-way satellite messaging gives you the power to reach loved ones, to send emergency messages, or request a rescue. And to use this device, you do not have to register your name, and you don't need to turn on location services or reveal your geographic location. The battery life is several days in duration, and you can easily recharge it using a small portable power bank. There are only about 20,000 BiviSticks that will be available in America this year. Get yours now while they're still available at SAT123.com. That's SAT123.com.
Watch Uncensored Truth on Brighteon TV.
At the Brighteon store, we offer a variety of colloidal silver solutions that we make in Texas using Texas rainwater and specialized circuitry that I personally designed to produce silver ions in purified rainwater. We have a colloidal silver extra strength spray, a silver-based first aid gel, as well as a colloidal silver herbal mouthwash solution that people just rave about. Each one of these is subjected to our rigorous laboratory testing for metals, glyphosate, and microbiology in order to ensure product purity and safety for your health. We manufacture our own silver products right in the heart of Texas and deliver them to you using our own warehousing and fulfillment infrastructure that we built to serve real America. All of us here at Brighteon thank you for your support. Shop our silver products at BrighteonStore.com.
Welcome back. Now, in the little break that we took there for the messages, Pastor and I were talking about but the assessment of the outcome of this election and what it portends. And Pastor Adrian was talking about Trump's speech last night. He has announced now for president, which I guess should come as a surprise to nobody. I'm of two minds, by the way, Pastor. This wasn't the main point I wanted to bring up right this minute, but it flashes across my mind as relevant because you were just discussing the situation of Ron DeSantis in Florida. And I've been trying to figure out, because not for the life of me can I understand why Trump would have picked a fight with DeSantis.
Mm.
And it wasn't a serious fight. It wasn't a fight that had anything to do with issues and premises or anything like that. It was like the kind of fight that rivals on the playground would pick with one another.
Right.
Right? Where you start out with a kind of form of name calling that is supposedly going to somehow get other people to think worse of or not want to hang around with that guy over there who I just called by a name, and so forth and so on. And I can't figure it out. Now, it is possible that, because what it does in the first instance right now is the development of a rivalry on the Republican side has taken the sting out of what I'm sure the mainstream media wants to do exclusively with the election, which is act as if this was a valid election and so forth and so on. I don't believe it, by the way. I think people who accept our elections now as valid because they say so are out of their minds.
Right.
You're not paying attention. And you're looking at places like Arizona in point of fact. And you're wondering why, after all this time in our history, it now takes us days and even weeks to count ballots. You've got to be kidding me. Wake up. That defies common sense, it seems to me. So I think there's a method in Trump's madness, but it nonetheless reflected something that I take great umbrage at. It has nothing to do with Donald Trump. What I take umbrage at was that point where I woke up and read in the newspaper the report of Mitch McConnell talking about how bad the Republican candidates were. Mm. And I said, I've never seen anything like that in my life. One of the key leaders of the very cohort whose presence in the national government is at stake, just said that the candidates. Now, remember, we have a primary system now, right? So he may have thought that he was beating up on Donald Trump, but he was beating up on all the good people who organized, some of them with great effort, to support candidates on the GOP side because they thought that they were going to be superior, precisely based on confronting the moral surrender that is represented by the Democrats. I don't know. It seems to me that we need some house cleaning. People were looking to do it during the election because the Democrats loom large as the people who have just absolutely abandoned the premises of America. But I looked at Mitch McConnell and I said, that's absolutely abandoning sanity when it comes to the political process and respect that you should have for the people who just chose these folks, whatever you think of them, and think that they represent them. Does McConnell think he has a better idea of who the people should have to represent them than the people themselves?
No, sir. No, sir. I agree with you 100% that it is again, it's kind of their derangement syndrome, I think, that is showing how deranged they are. Mitch McConnell is corrupt, in my opinion, to the core. And when we talk about establishment, when we talk about deep state, when we use
Bridie on Radio and BridieOnRadio.com.
This is an amazing company that has sponsored both of us. And this is a way to have backup communications when the grid goes down.
Well, the situation became problematic, Mike, with the New Orleans, the latest hurricane, because people panic. And this is one thing that I've learned from being associated with the satellite phone store for over a decade. People will call and order 600 phones at a time.
What?
It's like this, Mike. Anytime there is a crisis, people want these. And ladies and gentlemen, they've created such a good deal for Mike's viewers, my viewers, our combined viewers, that this is the only way you're going to be able to communicate.
And that's the other beauty about these phones, is they can't track you because it's not talking to a cell tower. It's talking to satellites, you know, orbiting over the equator. So SAT123.com, folks,
The U.S. prepares to bolster troops in Eastern Europe, and tensions build with Russia.
Secretary Austin has placed a range of units in the United States on a heightened preparedness to deploy, which increases our readiness to provide forces if NATO should activate the NRF, or if other situations develop.
We have been consulting with allies in deployments and refining plans for all scenarios. We've always said we would reinforce our allies on the eastern flank.
Stay up to date on Brighteon Radio.
Treasure Island coins and precious metals. Mike Adams of naturalnews.com says 2020 has shown us that we must prepare for the unexpected. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your fiscal well-being during the coming financial pandemic. Shipments are delivered safely, discreetly, and securely right to your door. A precious metals IRA allows you to protect your retirement savings with the ultimate safe haven, assets of gold and silver. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your financial well-being. Your metals are held in the form of real coins and bars in an actual depository under your name and on your behalf. Simply visit BrighteonMetals.com today. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your financial well-being. Shouldn't you at least look into it? Treasure Island coins and precious metals. We're here to help. Visit BrighteonMetals.com today.
Take a stand against biased talk radio.
I'm going to take a strong stand against it.
And listen to Brighteon Radio, where we give you both sides of the story.
Thanks for your support of this platform. Use the code BTV at checkout for additional savings. BrighteonStore.com.
Brighteon Radio and BrighteonRadio.com.
Back at Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. There it was part of what was applied mostly to the Democrats, the Trump derangement syndrome, where you just sort of go out of your mind. But we've got to ask ourselves, not just all the details about Mitch McConnell and how what he did was totally inappropriate, unprecedented. I had never seen it. I may be a youngster to our politics. I don't know. But I've been through a lot of election cycles. I don't remember a leader of one of the parties standing up and say, "Oh, our candidates are rotten. Who does this?"
Right.
Unless they simply have some objective that is more personal and targeted toward individuals, an individual than for the country, especially after the primaries.
Right.
You want to try that before the primaries? I suppose I could give a plausible explanation for it. But once the primaries are done, you're dealing with the choices of the people. So he was spitting in the face
of
the heart and choice of the electorate. I don't think any politician should be able to get away with that. We are then having the sovereign people of the United States treated with the utmost contempt. And I frankly think that the timidity about looking thoroughly into the election process in 2020 and even now comes of that very same thing. I think a lot of our elites now sort of mimicking what I think is the basic mindset of the Democrats. They despise ordinary folks. They now want out from under the notion that we should have the decisive role in politics. And that's why a lot of them are both trying to indoctrinate or help to indoctrinate in our schools, our kids, in the belief in the communist system, which is ruled from the top down through a little clique of elitist individuals in the party, rather than that rule, which is supposed to emanate from the grassroots and then make judicious choices at the state, the local, and the national level about who represents us, not who rules us. Because we shouldn't have rulers. We should have God as our ruler, and then applying that rule to government, we should then be the decisive influence on what is done. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. You're 100% correct. Again, everything has been flipped upside down. And I go back to my earlier point, if I may, and that is that even conservatives, if someone calls themselves a Republican or conservative, what I'm looking at is, are they a statist? I go back to that terminology. If they are a statist, that means that they're elevating government as an elite, that government is elite over the hearts and minds of the people. Therefore, you people are just peons. You people are just serfs. You people, is this any different? Dr. Keyes, than what happened pre-leading to our forefathers coming to this land, the separatists that came, that were escaping the divine right of kings and the monarchs in Europe, where they were seen as simply worker bees and serfs. They are treating the American people and people as general. And this is, I think, global now, as simply you're an object and you're not for good for anything other than what we tell you to good for. Well, that fundamentally violates God's heart, God's creation, God's design, and the fact that as God gave us dominion over in this earth, that we are then to exercise that dominion under his authority. I always go back to Romans 13 and say that all souls are subject to not the governing authority, but to the highest authority is the proper interpretation of Romans 13:1. And therefore, God has instituted different magistrates. The civil government is just one magistrate. There is the family magistrate. There is the church magistrate. And I've always argued that there is the self magistrate, because I'm ultimately responsible for myself. And all of those magistrates are to be subject to the highest authority. When that's upended, then the statism, and again, I'm looking at it saying, well, why would Republicans like Mitch McConnell be in favor of things like socialism, Marxism, communism? Because they're statists. They are ultimately deep state actors. They're ultimately, in my opinion, statists. And they don't fear God, and they don't fear the people. That's ultimately the problem, is that government now is at a point where it doesn't fear the people. Mm-hmm. And we have to restore that healthy fear somehow by the grace of God. And I'm not talking about, taking up arms. I'm talking about we need to, by our voices, by our action. You asked the question before the break, what would be our next steps? Our next steps is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us that we have not walked in the commands and the authority you've given us. We have not stewarded that which you have given us to steward. Here in this nation, God, you granted us stewardship over our republic, and we have utterly failed in that stewardship. Maybe not utterly, but we have pretty massively failed in our stewardship of that republic that you gave us, that you allowed us to have. And therefore, Lord, forgive us, re-engage us, help us to throw off the shackles of the lies of the church and state and don't get involved in politics and so forth and so on, because these are moral issues. These are moral days. This is a moral decay of our nation. It is not just a political decay of our nation. So in my opinion, Dr. Keyes, that is the beginning and the starting point of this entire thing, on our knees and saying, Lord, if we can re-engage once again, what can you do to be able to root out this corruption and this evil that is in our land? And every person that is now a statist, that sees their role as king and God and somehow over us, rather than they're supposed to be our servants. Isn't that the way the founders envisioned it? These are supposed to be servants of the people, rather than viewing themselves with such a level of pride and looking at us in disdain.
But I think part of the problem is that what you just described is the essential prerequisite. Because I don't see how you can assume that you are in a position to guide and direct the people who are in government on the strength of your own will. Because most of us have an experience of our will that suggests that our will is sometimes not up to the sticking point when it comes to doing what we very well know to be the right thing. And so we have to get down on our knees and pray to God for his help, because otherwise we might follow blindly things that are bad. That sense of our dependency, I think, is critical. And I'm wondering how we can reconnect ourselves, first of all, because I think I've been part over the course of the last decades, with the Men's March and other things, the annual March for Life, all of these things that take place. There are a lot of folks who know that at the end of the day, it all depends on God. But how do we translate that into an effective willingness to search for what God requires and then deeply commit ourselves to standing for that courageously. I believe if we look at the history of the country, because we weren't a country that always did the right thing. As a black person, I'm the last person who's liable to accept that view of our history. But what has always impressed me is that at the end of the day, usually because, and this was true from the get-go, you go back and read about the founding, and there were people who were already thinking through the contradiction between enslaving people and believing that people who are doing right according to the endowment of God are not subject to the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see what I'm saying? There's a contradiction between the premise of slavery and the slave and the premise of liberty rightly understood. And they knew that the United States was founded on the premise of liberty rightly, meaning to say in God's way, understood. How do we get folks to really recommit themselves while somehow getting rid of the pernicious effects of this false doctrine of separation? Because I think all along it was intended to overthrow the government of, by, and for the people, because they knew, separate the people from their appeal to God, right? And you actually are destroying the most important resource of the courage that Americans have shown when push came to shove in the defense of right and liberty rightly understood. Am I making sense? Because I think we're not going to get there if we don't rediscover in ourselves as individuals that connection. Let it fire us up again the way it has fired up Americans throughout our history.
I agreed 100%. I agree with you 100%. We're not going to get there unless it begins in here first. And it must begin in me by reconnecting with the sovereignty of God in everything that I do in my life. Mm. Either he is sovereign over me or he is not. There's no halfway. Either, I mean, I guess I can play around with God and think that I'm surrendered to God, but either I'm surrendered to God and he is sovereign over my life or he is not. And that's the beginning point of that, because as we know, this Constitution is wholly inadequate for people other than moral and religious people. And mm-hmm. so therein lies the problem, even with the populist movement. Even with the populist movement, the MAGA movement, it is still, in my opinion, lacking that moral foundation, because they'll say, we're going to be populist, but maybe we don't want to talk about abortion, or we're going to be populist, but we don't want to talk about the LGBT, whatever. No. Anything that is moral, anything that is in line with the morality of God ought to be in line with us. And I believe, Dr. Keyes, it begins by us taking control back of those things. I always go back to the render unto God, render unto Caesar, what is due unto Caesar. But then we always forget render unto God, which is due unto God. So I believe that the starting point is render unto God, which is due unto God. What is due unto God? Well, my conscience is due unto God. My marriage is due unto God. My children are due unto God. My faith is due unto God. My civic responsibility to vote and act righteously is due unto God. And the Church of Jesus Christ is due unto God. And if I may, in Psalm 33, you know, people always love to quote, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. But I want to read in verse 10 where it says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Mm. I mean, think about that. Mm. He makes the plans of the peoples to no effect. Mm. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. That what a contrast in the fact that ultimately all these globalists and all these deep state and all whatever they're doing to God, it's nothing. Mm. Their plans are nothing. They're strategizing and their counsels ultimately will fall to the ground. God scoffs at these things because what stands? The counsel of the Lord. And so therefore, as God's people, governing ourselves under that foundation, that we must seek the counsel of the Lord because his counsel stands forever.
And you know, the thing that is beautiful to me, because as I was reflecting on all the truth you have just spoken, and you mentioned, for instance, the render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, the question does come up in that passage. what belongs to Caesar. And so, and we have an answer that is exemplified in Christ's actions. That's what I love about Christ. He not only preaches, he is truth, right? So Amen. When that question comes up, what does he do? He asks a question. Do you have a coin? And then he looks at the coin and he says, whose image is stamped upon this coin? Mm. And the answer is, of course, well, that's the image of Caesar. But the question that is then raised by Christ is obvious. Whose image is stamped upon us?
Amen.
It is the image and likeness of God.
That's right.
And therefore, by his example, Christ directs us to understand. We do not bow to Caesar's image. We bow to the image that we are supposed to be, that is supposed to govern our very existence and actions, which is the image and likeness of God, which Christ then exemplifies in our faith. Why have people forgotten this logic when he was so plain and clear about it?
Oh, Dr. Keyes, that's such an amazing point. And as a pastor, I can say, listen, how can we not take responsibility from our pulpits, from our churches? I mean, that's a whole other discussion for the next time. But we come back to that, that when you have pastors and preachers telling us either don't be politically engaged, don't engage in these things, separation of church and state, which, as you already said, is an absolute lie. We just need to render unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. When they don't have the proper understanding of the authority of Scripture, when they don't have the proper understanding, and or they are wolves, you know, because in my opinion, there's different categories. There are wolves among the sheep. Yeah. Then, therefore, the sheep are being misled. The sheep don't know how to act properly and how to stand righteously. And so our duty, as I said, I think it begins in us. We have to reclaim everything that is due unto God, render unto God, because as you beautifully said, that's who our image is. We are image bearers of the Most High King, and in representing him on this planet for whatever time we have left, which is just a speck in eternity, we have to be able to say, I'm going to honor my King above all else and act accordingly. At the end of the day, if I do that, I can sleep at night knowing that whatever the outcome is in our nation or in the world, then I have at least honored my God and honored my faith and honored those convictions of his word. If more people do that, if more people can return and revive, if God can revive us in that way, morally inside, then I do think there is still a pushback. You know, I have a presentation that's called The Great Pushback, and I'm praying that there's still a pushback left against this great reset agenda. And I think that pushback is predicated upon the very fact that it has to start in here. If it happens here, then I will stand my ground, then people will stand their ground, and then they will push back. And then we're going to see a moving of the needle, in my opinion, including rooting out the corruption, because no election can be trusted moving forward. And I said that, you and I talked about that last year. Yeah. No election can be trusted moving forward if things don't change.
That's right. Well, the one that we can always trust to, as you were just saying, is God. If we return to that trust in God, guess what? We will find miraculously restored our trust in ourselves, because we will be humbly acknowledging that without God we are nothing, and therefore we will walk in his way. I think that's what we need to do, as they did when the country was founded, as they did before the Civil War, we must do now. Amen. Look to God as our God, to walk the walk as is necessary. And don't let anything else get in your way. Ponder that. We'll be right back.